with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews this morning. We're really going to begin our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter to the Hebrews. Last week, we really just introduced this letter, and this week, we'll really jump into it in a verse-by-verse study. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through the beginning part of verse 2 this morning, as we'll see Christ as more glorious than all the prophets. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have spoken and that you have spoken to us through your word. And you have spoken to us through your word in a final climactic way and definitive way through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray now as your word is preached, that Christ would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, and that Christ would be seen by all who are here, not only seen and heard with physical ears and eyes, but Lord, would be seen and heard by faith. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Does that sound familiar to anybody? All right, I think we all know that beginning of a movie. That's how the first Star Wars began. It's really become its signature opening. It's an opening unlike any other movie that you can think of. If you really consider how most movies begin, they usually begin with some sort of scene, whether action or dialogue. But instead, Star Wars, when it first came out, it opened with a screen with complete silence and a black screen. And then the static blue text in the middle of the screen that reads those now famous words. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. And then out of nowhere, you got that main theme song. We can all think of how that song goes. It comes blasting forth. It was an opening that was unforgettable when you think of the cinema. Well, similarly, the author of the letter to the Hebrews begins his letter in this unforgettable fashion. He doesn't begin it like every other letter in the New Testament, with a greeting or an introduction of himself or who he's addressing. Instead, he opens in this biblically iconic way these famous words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. It is these dramatic, attention-grabbing verses that we'll be studying this morning, just this verse 1 and beginning of verse 2. And in them, the author, the Apostle Paul, he poignantly and just powerfully proclaims that God has spoken. And he has spoken in times of old through his prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son Christ, who's the fulfillment, the climactic and most glorious word of all. This is the main idea of our passage this morning, of these opening verses to the letter of the Hebrews, is that Christ is more glorious than all the prophets of old. And the plan for us this morning as we look at this passage, just these opening verses, is we'll look at it in two parts. First, we'll look at verse 1. We'll see how God has spoken through his prophets throughout redemptive history. And then, secondly, in the beginning of verse 2, we'll see how God has now spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Word that has become flesh. So we'll look at God's revelation through the prophets of old, and then we'll look at God's revelation through his Son, through the Lord Jesus. You can say it this way. Verse 1, we're going to look at the glory of the prophets. And then verse 2, we're going to look at the glory of Christ, this glory that's greater than the prophets of old. My prayer for us this morning is that we'll see the beauty and glory of God's revelation to us, even seen through the prophets of old. But ultimately, we'll see Christ as even more glorious, a more glorious word than the prophets of old. And that will lead us to worship Christ, not only to worship him, but to hear his word and to heed his word and to love and adore him. So let's begin where our letter begins. Verse 1 of how God has spoken. And he has spoken first off through his prophets throughout the old covenant. Look at verse 1. It begins, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, remember, last week we introduced the letter to the Hebrews, how it was most likely written by the Apostle Paul. He most likely wrote this to the first ever church in Christendom, the Church of Jerusalem, possibly only 20 years after its inception, around 50 A.D. Now, this letter is best described as maybe a sermon or a group of sermons preached by the Apostle Paul and put into a letter. I mean, you really look at these first two verses, they sound a whole lot like a sermon, these opening verses to grab the attention of an audience. And also, don't forget, Paul here is preaching to a people, primarily Jewish Christians there at the Church of Jerusalem. These Christians who knew their Old Testament very well. These Christians who knew and loved the Old Testament prophets. But they were a people who were being tempted to return to the old covenant, even though that Christ has come. And this sermon or sermons known as the letter to the Hebrews is addressing these Jewish Christians. These Jewish Christians there in the first church, the Church of Jerusalem, warning them not to drift, not to make theological compromise because of persecution coming to them by the Jewish religious leaders. And this is how he begins this letter, begins this sermon. He says, long ago, many times in many ways, God has spoken. He's spoken to our fathers through the prophets. Now, I want to consider this one verse, because this one verse entails a lot of truth and theology. And the gist of this first verse is that God has spoken, and specifically in times of old, he has spoken through his prophets. Now, let's unpack this verse together, because we really can't appreciate verse 2 until we really appreciate verse 1. All right, so the first most obvious truth found here in verse 1, really could say the first most obvious truth throughout all of Scriptures, is that God speaks. That God is there, and he is not silent. As a Christian apologist and philosopher Francis Schaeffer has famously said and written about, but God is here, and he is not silent. He does exist, and he does speak. Notice, this is not only how Hebrews begins, but this is how the Bible begins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. The Bible does not start with an argument for the existence for God or logic and proofs to prove that God exists. Instead, the Bible simply begins, in the beginning, God. God exists and he has always existed. He's eternal. He's infinite, for he is God. Not only is God there, existing, he is a speaking, a communicative God, a revealing God. Look down with me, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings. We're told, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. In the opening pages of Scripture, you have God speaking. And his first words are that of light, a command for there to be light. Let there be light. And what happens? Light immediately comes on. I want you to just consider that truth. I mean, it's really what we're told here in the first verse, that God has spoken. I just want you to consider that truth. Even before we get to the prophets, in a specific way in which God has spoken, which Paul wants to emphasize. But before we even get there, there's a more foundational truth taught in Hebrews that maybe the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem probably would have assumed and would have already appreciated. But now here in our culture, it's one in which we easily forget about. But I want you to consider this truth, the creation of all things. How was all How were all things created? By speech. Have you considered that? All things were created by the word, by the power of the word of God. We see that in the opening pages of Genesis 1. In the beginning, there was nothing. It was darkness, void. I mean, there was God, but there was nothing else. And then God spoke, and by the power of his words, light was created. Then he created all things in the span of just 6 days. And he did it all by the power of his word, by the power of his speech. He didn't lift a finger, you could say. He just did it by the power of his word. I mean, think about yourself. When you need to get things done, what do you have to do? We can't just speak things into existence, right? We can't say, if you're looking for your car keys this morning, you can't say, car keys, come on out. Behold, it is thy, your owner, right? You can't do that. You might have a clicker. You might try to find it, but you can't just speak things into existence. But God has the power to do so, and he has done so. And if you really think even deeper on this truth, that God has spoken everything into existence by the word of his power, that means really we would not know anything without God first speaking. I want you to think about that. You would not know anything without God first speaking. Think about 2 plus 2. What's 2 plus 2, kids? Who can answer that? 4. Oh, okay. I heard a lot. Man, got some smart kids here. 4. But you know, even for you children to know that required divine speech. Now, what do I mean by that? Divine speech created the logic. Divine speech created you, children. Divine speech created even your brain to compute logic. Everything that we're enjoying today, I mean, the good food later this afternoon in our hospitality meal, laughter, anything that is good that you have experienced is a result of God speaking. If God did not speak, none of those things we would experience. We would not even be here. We wouldn't exist. So praise God that he is a speaking God. For he did not have to speak, but he did so of his glorious grace and his sovereign will. But God's speech didn't stop at let there be light, did it? It continued. And his speech didn't stop on this day of creation. And that's where the Apostle Paul picks up here in verse 1. That God's speech, that powerful speech, that creating speech, that life-giving speech didn't stop in the 6th day of creation. Instead, the Apostle Paul goes in verse 1, and this is what he's hearkening the church of Jerusalem back to. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, I want to first look at the second half of this verse, this God speaking to the fathers by the prophets. And then we'll look at the how and when, the long ago part. But who did God speak to? In and through whom? We're told he spoke to our fathers. Well, who are our fathers? Now, I don't think the Apostle Paul is here only speaking about the patriarchs of the Old Testament. You know, usually when you think of fathers, you think of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't think he's only talking about them. But instead, Paul is referring to all of his people in the Old Covenant. All of the Israelites as represented by the fathers. That God spoke to his people. He spoke to the fathers of his people. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, God had this special relationship with his Old Covenant people all throughout the Old Testament. Israel, his national people, as Paul will later write in Romans chapter 9, it's the Israelites, it's the Hebrews who were chosen to be given the promises of God, the oracles of God. They were sent the prophets. They were given the law of God in a special way. God set apart a people for himself and revealed himself in a special and unique way to them throughout the Old Covenant. I mean, this is a story of the Old Testament from Adam to the time of the Babylonian exile, from Genesis to Malachi. It's a story of God speaking and speaking to a chosen people. to an elect group for their good and for his glory. Now, how did God speak to this group? How did God speak to his people? Well, we're told here through the prophets. Now, what is a prophet? Now, in our day, you know, anybody can call themselves a prophet. You got prophet such and such on YouTube or prophet such and such at the church. Well, a prophet is not someone who self-proclaims to be a prophet. A prophet in God's word, a true prophet, a divine prophet, was one in which God called to be a prophet. And it's not one who simply foretold the future, but it's one who foretold God's word to others. It's one who spoke on behalf of God to others. The prophet was to be the mouthpiece of God to man. Prophets spoke to man on behalf of God. Prophets are those who are declaring not their word, not their message, but God's word, God's message to man. The emphasis is that God has chosen this means to declare his word to mankind, and specifically to his people, is through his prophets. Now, I think this includes definitely all the great prophets of old. When you start thinking of the prophets of the Old Testament, some of the great prophets of the Old Testament, think of the miracle-working prophets, Elijah and Elisha. You go back to their stories. I think it includes them. It includes people like Moses, who was a prophet. He spoke to not only God's people, he spoke to Pharaoh on behalf of God. It includes prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, minor prophets like Obadiah, Jonah, and Nahum we've gone through recently in the last few months. I think it includes also those who are not what we would call formally prophets listed. It includes folks like Abraham, Noah, Moses, and David. For God spoke to them and they spoke to others on behalf of God. They spoke those truths and promises of God to others that they heard from him. And it also included prophets from unlikely places. At one point, God spoke through the mouth of a donkey in Numbers chapter 22. And that brings us to the first half of our verse. Long ago, at many times and in many ways. Here we're given the when and the how of God speaking to his people through his prophets. We're told long ago at many times. Now, what does that mean? Is that a specific time frame? Yes. What is that specific time frame? I think it's the emphasis here is a different epoch rather than, you know, a long time ago, meaning many years before the Apostle Paul, but instead a different epoch, a different era of redemptive history. I think what Paul is referring to here, as he says a long time ago, many times, he's specifically referring to the Old Covenant, which that spanned from the history of the world from 4,000 B.C. all the way leading up to Christ's coming to 30 A.D. So think of over 4,000 years of human history. That's what the Apostle Paul is covering here when he says long ago at many times. He says long ago at many times over the span of redemptive history from the beginning of the world, of creation, all the way up until John the Baptist. God spoke to his people through prophets in many different ways. They had different times in that 4,000 year span. I think if Paul wrote this letter in 50s AD, he's only referring to an epoch that just ended possibly just 20 or 30 years previously. But he says it's a long time ago because it's a whole era, epoch ago. It's a different time of redemptive history. It was the old covenant for Christ has come. So I think this long ago, many times, is just synonymous with the old covenant, with redemptive history before Christ's entrance into the world. The Apostle Paul is saying, in that era, God spoke to his people through his chosen vessels of the prophets. And he did so at many times in different ways. I mean, just consider a few different stories throughout redemptive history, specifically under the old covenant, stories of God communicating with his people in powerful ways. And I would encourage you to do that today. I mean, if afterwards, maybe in the fellowship meal or at home tonight, is to talk about different ways God has spoken to his people throughout the Old Testament, different stories of prophets. I can think of some pretty big, momentous ones, world-changing ones. Can you? Do you remember when God spoke to Noah? In Genesis 6, God commanded Noah to build an ark because he was about to bring the flood waters of judgment on the whole world. And because of that divine speech to Noah, Noah and his family were saved. And the rest of humanity would be judged for their sins. That was huge in world history, redemptive history. Remember when God spoke to Abraham? That pagan moon-worshipping Abram at the time, and called him to go to a land in which he would show him to, and promised that through him, through his family, he would bless all the families of the earth. And Abraham would go on to be the father of the Hebrews, of the Israelites. And it would be through him the promised son would come, Isaac, and then later the promised son, the Lord Jesus. Or what about the time when God spoke to Moses? Remember when God spoke to Moses? Remember how he did that on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and smoke and the giving of his Ten Commandments and making a covenant with him on Mount Sinai? I mean, what a terrifying experience to be when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. What about the time in which God chose to speak through the prophet Samuel to David? You remember that story? To anoint David, the young shepherd boy, as a king. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He wasn't even in there. He wasn't even in the house when the prophet came. He was out there shepherding his father's sheep. When Samuel gets there, he says, "Where's your youngest son?" And there, God, through the prophet Samuel, anoints young David to be the king of his people. These amazing stories, I just mentioned a few of them. Those amazing stories all took place a long time ago in a different epoch, a different era of redemptive history. We call the Old Covenant. And I want to make it real clear before we look at the beginning of verse 2. Is God speaking to his people through the prophets, revealing this special revelation to them? It was glorious and it was good. And that should cause us to be full of awe. You know, when we go back and look at the story of Moses asking the Lord to show him his glory, that is a story that is full of awe. That is an amazing story, a glorious story that God would reveal himself to Moses of old. I mean, how can you read the Exodus account and the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, and not come away in awe? When God's glory passes by Noah or passes by Moses in the cleft of the rock. How amazing it is that God chose to condescend himself and to speak to his people. I mean, John Calvin of old speaks about God's revelation to his people as Babel, as like a God condescending to us and speaking to us. And it's like him babbling to us, communicating to us as babies, getting on our level as God to us, communicating truths to us so that we would understand them. For it was God through his prophets that called his people back from their sins and to repent. As God through his prophets who worked miracles to display God's might and power for all to see. It's through the prophets of the Old Testament that God's people were to know his promises and his promises of redemption, of how to be saved and sanctified and live lives pleasing unto him. Where would God's people be in the Old Testament without God speaking to them? Where would any of us be without God's special revelation to us? We would be doomed without God speaking to us, revealing himself to us. These true stories of God in the Old Testament, this long ago in many ways and many times in which God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, it's glorious. Praise God that He chose to condescend and to speak to His people throughout those times in the Old Testament. None of those saints in the Old Testament deserved it, but God was gracious upon them. We thank God for the prophets of old. We don't disdain them. They were mouthpieces of God to magnify His glory and to proclaim His grace to all. Those prophets of old sacrificed much as well for the glory of God. It said that the prophet of Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah was most likely stoned to death. Many of the prophets were actually hated by their own people. Many times the people of God did not want to hear the message of God from the prophets of God. For the prophets would bring messages of repentance, and the people would reject it at times. In a sense, you could say the story of the Old Testament is that of God's faithfulness to His people by way of covenant love to them, but also the faithlessness of His people. But what I'm trying to do is emphasize verse 1, emphasize the glory of the prophets. How God used these prophets to speak on His behalf and how it was good. And how in the Old Testament, God was working in His sovereign plan of redemption, progressively revealing the greatest story ever told. And these prophets, these heroes of the faith, were a part of that story. I'm making this emphasis for two reasons as we look at this passage. First, one fatal reading of the book of Hebrews, even beginning with these first couple of verses, one that is completely detrimental to your understanding of the Bible, is to read the book of Hebrews all the way through, even beginning in these verses, and to think that the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, I mean, here the prophets of old were inconsequential or even bad or wrong. Because that's what can happen when you read. Some can read the book of Hebrews in a very surface way and come away with it possibly thinking negative of the Old Testament, negative of the Old Covenant. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching here in the beginning or throughout this book of Hebrews. Some read these verses, and as we'll look at verse 2, they'll see the contrast of Christ to these prophets. And as a result, they'll throw out the whole Old Testament, all the prophets and the heroes. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here in these first couple of verses or in the whole book of Hebrews. We know he's not doing that because you fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us the hall of faith, the hall of fame of God's saints. And there he lists out Noah, Abraham, David, Moses, and he lists them out as folks to model our lives after because they live lives by faith. The Apostle Paul doesn't want us to throw away these old saints or have disdain for these prophets. Instead, later in Hebrews, he's going to extol these saints and their faith specifically. Which brings me to the second reason for making this emphasis. The reason he's bringing up these prophets is not that we would throw them out or disdain them, but he's showing their glory. So that when we get to Christ, we see Him as even more glorious than them. But, you know, you can't see Christ as more glorious than the prophets when you don't see the prophets as glorious. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is why it's important to take this first verse slow to see how glorious these prophets were through God's work in them. Because as we'll look at verse 2, the emphasis is that Christ is more glorious than them. But we need to know and see how God worked in them and the blessing they were. You can't see Christ as glorious as He is without understanding the glory of the Old Covenant. If you don't think much of the Old Testament proper, if you don't think much of the Old Testament, then when Paul says Christ is more glorious than the prophets, it won't really mean much to us. But if you see the Old Testament prophets biblically and rightly, and see them for the greatness and uniqueness in which the role they played in redemptive history, then you will be able to see then the glory of Christ as he's compared to them. Hopefully that makes sense. So this first verse, we're really reminded of these breathtaking stories and feats and heroes of the Old Testament through God's word. We see the glory of the prophets, the glory of God's word in the Old Covenant. And those Jewish Christians there at the Church of Jerusalem, they knew all about the glory of the prophets. They would have been amening and saying, yes, yes, we love those prophets. We're thankful for those prophets, what they have done. With that said, let's look at verse 2, though. This is the climactic word and speech of God. The climactic word and speech of God was not any of those prophets. But we're told who it is. Verse 2. The author of Hebrews writes this. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Yes, the prophets are incredible. Yes, the work of God in the Old Covenant is awe-inspiring. But, verse 2, in these last days, in this new era, this new epoch of redemptive history, God has spoken to us as his people climactically, most importantly, uniquely, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. I think what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's saying no matter how glorious the prophets were in the Old Covenant, they got nothing on Jesus. They can't compare to Jesus. Christ is the final, climactic, definitive word and speech of God. He is the Logos, the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what I want to do for the rest of our time is to compare Christ to the prophets of old. I want to do two things. First, I want to show how similar they are. And then I want to show the contrast. And this is important as we begin our studies through the book of Hebrews, because really verses 1 through 4 really function as the main thesis, main argument of the Apostle Paul for the rest of this letter. It's really the main point of this whole letter. In these two opening verses, the Apostle Paul is making a contrast between Christ and the Old Covenant. But he's doing so within continuity. Now, what do I mean by that? One of the wrong ways to read the book of Hebrews is to believe that Paul is saying that when Christ comes, he's coming and he's doing something completely new and radical and distinct from the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And that's not true. That's not the right way to read the book of Hebrews. It's easy to come away from the book of Hebrews maybe thinking that by reading a surface level, because there is a lot of contrast between Christ and that which is old, found in the Old Covenant, the newness of the New Covenant compared to the Old Covenant. And the reason that Paul is doing that here in this letter is because his audience is tempted to go back to the Old Covenant as if Christ had not already come, as if the true mediator of the covenant of grace had not come in the Lord Jesus. So Paul is clearly making a contrast between the new and the old, Christ and the prophets. He'll show that Christ is more glorious than all the prophets, the angels, Moses, priests, everything in the Old Covenant. I mean, that's the book of Hebrews. Christ is more glorious than them all. But I want to emphasize, even as we begin these first couple of verses, the contrast is within continuity. Paul isn't contrasting two things that are completely different, of different substances. No, you can say he's contrasting two things of like substances. For example, ponder with me the similarities between God's revelation through the prophets in the Old Covenant and God's revelation to us through Christ in the New Covenant. First, both are speech from the true living God. You see, that's a similarity. Long ago, God spoke through the prophets. These days, God has spoken through his Son. You see the similarity. The times have changed, but God is the one speaking in both. It's the same God. There's not a different God in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There's not the old, angry, vengeful God of the Old Covenant. And then when Christ comes, it's the new God of the New Covenant of grace. It's the one and same God, the one true and living God, Yahweh. He spoke in the old through the prophets. Now he speaks to us in the new covenant through Christ in a definitive way. So that's important. It's not a different God, but the same God. God who spoke creation to be, the same God who spoke through the prophets, is the same one who's speaking now to us climactically through Christ. Prophets proclaim the true word of God, as so does Christ. Both the prophets and Christ are God's chosen vessels to proclaim his excellencies and his glories. God's sovereign plan throughout the old covenant was to speak to his people through the prophets. That was according to his purpose and will. And so is Christ in the new covenant. Both the prophets in the old covenant, Christ in the new covenant, have been God's plan from the beginning to reveal himself in a progressive way. Think of it this way. The special revelation of God was done so in two different epochs, but still one book. Right? Hopefully you see the contrast, but continuity. Right? There's still one author. There's still one author of the Bible. There's still one story with one purpose. We even see this in the visual makeup of our Bibles. Everybody open up your Bibles to the first few pages. Now, unless you have a Gideon Bible, this will go against what I'm saying. But you open up, what do you have, right? Your Bible is divided into two parts, isn't it? The Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's still one book. Testament is just a Latin word for covenant. You could really say the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So, yeah, there is a distinction, but it's still one book. It's still God's one plan of redemption from beginning to end. They're both seen as God's special revelation, his word to his people. So, yes, the Lord Jesus is a prophet, meaning he speaks to man on God's behalf. He's like the old covenant prophets in that way. So that is the continuity between the prophets and Christ. But there is contrast, for sure. That's the emphasis of verse 2. And it's this contrast that Paul highlights. Look at verse 2 with me. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Here the emphasis is that Jesus is not simply another prophet, but he is the prophet of prophets. This is where a lot of the false religions and false teachings go off course. Islam is a false religion because they see Jesus as simply as another prophet. Here the Apostle Paul is proclaiming Christ as the Word of God, as more glorious than all the prophets. He's not just another prophet. He is the prophet. Now, how is Jesus the greater prophet? First, he is the prophet from God because he is God. See, prophet means one who speaks to man on behalf of God. The Lord Jesus didn't simply come to speak to men on behalf of God, right? He is God who came down to save man. You see that difference between Moses and Jesus? Moses received the word of God to proclaim it to others. Jesus is the word of God and proclaimed it to others. That's a big difference between Jesus and the prophets. The incarnation, this wondrous mystery that we sang about this morning, that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, would come down to earth, enter into time and put on flesh, become human and dwell among us, tabernacle among us. So the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He's not just given the word of God like the prophets of old. The prophets proclaim God's word. Jesus is God's word in the flesh. He is the God-man. Therefore, everything Jesus said was the word of God. His whole person is the word of God. This is how the one true and living God has spoken to his people in these last days, in this new epoch of redemptive history. This is how God has spoken to you who are here today. You can't know God without Christ, without hearing his word through Christ, without Christ himself. See, before in the old covenant, you could know everything you needed to know of God and of salvation through the prophets and those promises that will be fulfilled in the Messiah. But now in the new covenant, in the new epoch, you can only know God truly through his final word of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And what that means is you can have the whole Old Testament memorized. And if you don't know Christ, you don't know God. God is only known through Christ now that he has come. See, in the Old Testament, all the prophets, all the revelation, the Old Covenant pointed to, foreshadowed Christ, the Messiah. And that's how the Old Covenant saints were saved, not by their works or by sacrifices. They were saved by Christ, looking to Christ by faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11 when we get there. They were saved by faith, looking to Christ to come. From Adam throughout the prophets, think of the Old Covenant. It was like this dimly lit room in which you could see all the truths of God, but they're really kind of shadows, right? You could see them, but dimly and barely. You could really just see the outlines, the silhouette of Christ and the promises and all that would be. But now that Christ has come, the light of the radiance of God's glory has entered the room of history, and it lights it all up. And now everything that foreshadowed Christ in the old covenant, you can see clearly that it's been Christ the whole time. For Christ is the light. He is the glory of God. He's not just another prophet that simply proclaimed it. He didn't just proclaim the glory of God. He is the glory of God. And the contrast is that the Lord Jesus is not just another prophet, but the word here in verse 2 is that he is the Son. He is the Son. He's not just a prophet from God. He is the Son of God. And that's a big difference between a prophet who's a servant of God and Jesus who is the Son of God. Actually, the Lord Jesus illustrates this truth in the parable of the tenants. He preached on the week of his passion at the beginning of the week of his last week in his earthly ministry before dying upon the cross. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, here we have the Lord Jesus illustrating this truth of the difference between a son and a servant, between himself and the prophets. Let me read this parable of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Let me read it out loud now. As I'm reading it, read it now in light of these opening verses of Hebrews. Here the Lord Jesus preaches. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he leased it to the tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them." Then verse 37. "Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" As he quotes Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Then the Lord Jesus ends. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Now that I've read that parable, in light of Hebrews 1, do you see the contrast? That really Jesus made, and the Apostle Paul is following here, him here in Hebrews. Those servants that were sent in the parable, those were the prophets of old. God sent the prophets of old in the old covenant. But in these last days, he sent his son. A son is so different from a servant. What did God's people do to the servants? They killed them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, others. Then in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And what did his people do to Christ, his son? As Christ was prophesying. He prophesied this parable in the last days leading up to his death. What did they do? They killed him and they crucified him. Jesus quotes again Psalm 118 as himself as a fulfillment of it. That he is the stone that the builders rejected. He's the cornerstone of God's people, of the true temple of God. And as Jesus is preaching this parable primarily to a Jewish audience, he says the kingdom of God does not belong to them, to you, but to the true people of God. That will be Jew and Gentile, the children of promise, not the children of the flesh. He then warns them that the cornerstone, if it falls on anyone, they will be crushed. However, he beckons them that he says those who fall upon this stone, though, will be broken into pieces. And I think that's implying restoration, that he will restore them. Jesus is more glorious than the prophets, church. He's the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He's not another prophet or servant of God, but he's the Son of God in the flesh. Let me ask you this question. What prophet of old died on the cross for the sins of his people? Some prophets have died. Some prophets have been martyred. But what prophets took on the full wrath of God for the sins of his people? None. Moses didn't. David didn't. Isaiah didn't. Elijah didn't. Elisha didn't. John the Baptist didn't. None of them did so. What prophet died and rose again triumphantly in power with the glorified body? None of them. Christ is more glorious than all the prophets, for he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of his people. And the church of Jerusalem that the Apostle Paul here is writing to and preaching to, they had two options before them in these opening verses. And you have two options before you. You either cast yourself upon Christ, the Word of God in the flesh, the Son of God. You cast yourself upon him by faith. Or you'll be crushed by him, by his wrath and judgment. See, the book of Hebrews is a book filled with warnings after warnings, warnings after warnings of eternal death for those who actually profess Christ. We'll see that many times as we go through the book of Hebrews. So the most difficult text throughout the book of Hebrews to interpret are those warning passages. But they're there. There's many of them. And it's warnings of eternal death to those who profess Christ. I think the reason that you have them throughout the book of Hebrews is those who are professing Christ there in the church of Jerusalem were seeking to worship God through adding something else to Christ or going through another way than the Lord Jesus, adding another word to him, adding that which is from the old covenant that has passed away or has been fulfilled. And by doing so is leading them to eternal danger. I mean, as really the book of Hebrews is, it's either worship Christ as the Son of God, as the Word become flesh, as the Word incarnate, or not at all. You can't worship Christ as simply being one of the greatest prophets, and that's it. You must worship him as God in the flesh, as the Son of God. And there's no reason to go to Christ as just another prophet, for he's more glorious than the prophets, as we have seen. He is the better word. He's the fulfillment of all of the old covenant, all of the Old Testament. And this is my call unto you, church, is don't go to the room that's darkly lit. You have the light. We have the spotlight right before us in Christ. Now, church, yes, love the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. Memorize the Old Testament. Study the whole Old Testament. The Old Testament is Christian scripture. It's the Word of God. Love it. Love the New Testament. Read and memorize the New Testament. Spiritually feast upon all of God's Word. Don't just be New Testament or Old Testament Christian. Feast upon God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. But don't miss the point of it all, which is Christ. That's the point that is being made here in verses 1 and 2. And really all of Hebrews is basically do not miss Christ. You can go, you can read the whole book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can know it all and still not know it if you miss Christ. You can answer every question. You can have all the Bible trivia. But if you don't know Christ, and not just know Christ as a fact or a historical fact, but know Christ in a saving way, casting yourself upon Him as your Savior. If you read the Bible, you miss Christ, you missed it all. Christ is more glorious than all of the prophets, for He's the revelation of God. For if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. So church, worship Christ. Now for us, I think, you know, we're not like the Church of Jerusalem. We're not, I don't think many of us, there, some of us are, but we're not usually tempted to go to the Old Covenant ceremonial laws. But we are tempted to throw on other things instead of Christ. And we can be tempted to know doctrine and miss Christ. I think the encouragement that we'll get from the book of Hebrews week in and week out, verse by verse, is every time we read scriptures, we must read it in light of the Son. Because that's the final word. Is read it in light of Christ. Read it in light of the gospel. Read it in light of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Every time we read the scriptures, we should be looking unto Jesus as we read and looking unto the cross. So church, worship Christ. Worship the final, climactic, definitive Word of God. For in Him is eternal life and pleasures forevermore. In Him alone our sins are forgiven and we're reconciled to God. God has spoken. He has done so definitively by His Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you. The answer is not this church. The answer isn't even knowing things about the Bible. The answer is Christ. The answer is the Word of God. The answer is what Christ has done on the cross for sinners like you. So if you want to know more about that, come talk with me or one of the other pastors. But I call on you. The Lord Jesus calls on you to come to Him by faith now. Don't wait another day. Come to Him now by faith alone, and He will receive you and you will be saved. All glory be to Christ. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord,